prior to hearing the Word of God. You know, I've spent the last couple of weeks just sharing on knowing God and knowing God's love. And it's so important for us to comprehend that in a way that is just beyond knowing it. I mean, we're all in Sunday school one day singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. We all knew that Jesus loved us. God loved us. We had an inbuilt repertoire of songs and things that we were taught, and it was truth, but it was up here most of the time. You know, and to know beyond a shadow of doubt that I know 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 that the love of God is there and he loves me. You know, the Bible says God so loved the world. It never said God so loved the earth. Isn't that incredible? Because the planet wasn't important. It was what was going on the planet that was important. And the world system that we are a part of is on the planet. You say to people, oh, I've been around the world, but they've gone from here to 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 here. And they've come back. They've been around the world and they have seen quite a lot of the world's structure and its peoples and things that are there. And that's why in John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. What was going on the planet Earth that he gave? That he gave his only begotten son. And we've got to understand that we're a part of that outpouring of God's love. We're a part of what he wanted to do when he brought himself onto this planet. And what we've got to understand is knowing God and knowing his love has real connotations for the Christian life to have it as a priority. A lot of people know about Christianity. A lot of people know about churchianity. A lot of people know about what it is to be a Christian and go through the motions of getting saved, giving your life to Christ, putting your hand up, making a commitment, and going to church and following the repertoire of Christian life that most people get caught up in. And they never go any further. And that must break God's heart. It must totally bring him to tears almost. Well, it doesn't say he cries. I know he sits in the heavens and laughs, but I would be so devastated if I was in that situation that I'd given myself for somebody to the absolute max and then they completely ignore me, or they go through a homage or a ritual that really doesn't get them to where they need to be. So what do these two things mean to you and I now? What priority have we placed in our life to know God's love and to know God himself? And we have to look at that seriously. And let's move on to the next slide. We need to understand what God's heart and purpose for it was. And we've got John 3:16, which is just there. He saw the world as it was, and the humanity that was on the world had completely left him, totally ignored him, completely gone their own way. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah records, and yet the Lord, the Father, laid on him our whole realm of sins and degradation and iniquity. So the capacity that Christ came in was as the pure, spotless Lamb of God, Son of God, and when he was on that cross and the sin of the whole world was just imparted to him, to take the judgment and the punishment, the Father had to look away. Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? But the Father could not look on his Son for that time, and the world went dark. We think the sun gives light. I'll tell you what, God turns his back on earth. Doesn't matter how bright the sun is, it'll go dark. We need to understand that he is the light of the world. Christ is, and we are his reflection on the world. But the good part about it is that once Christ said it's finished, I've taken the punishment, I've taken the sin of the whole world, and if I know now that there's been a redemptive work done, that whoever comes to me will be born again, saved, and the kingdom purpose will be accomplished in their lives. And he bowed his head and died. He had a purpose in all of that. And you can read the story. But just remember, he did that. And it tells us in Hebrews, because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Even though he knew what it was going to cost and what it was going to take, and he got out there in the garden and he prayed to his father and he said, if it's possible, let's find another way. Let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink this thing. But not my will. He was, as a man then, feeling the terror and the horror of what he was going to go through. Not as God, but as a man. His body was going to be absolutely ruined. His mother couldn't distinguish which one of the guys on the cross was him. His vision was so marred, they tore his beard out. They absolutely mutilated him to the point that he was unrecognizable. And he had to say, woman. And it was in agony. Son, and getting those words out would have been excruciating, because he was not able to get a lung full of air. If he hung on his arms, it would have been excruciating. So he'd push up on his legs for a moment, he'd get a breath, woman, and he was in this absolute treacherous state of agony. Can't picture it really, it just does my head in. But God's part in that was so important. There's a scripture in Ephesians 4, it says this. This is talking of the previous verses, talking about how God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the perfecting of the body of Christ, so that we all come to a perfect man and in a living lifestyle of godly maturity. And it says this, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Boy, oh boy. You know, and we've had 2 centuries of ministry and teaching, and a lot of it's been hoo-ha and nonsense, and a lot of it has been the Word of God. But we are supposed to be a fulfillment of what Paul said here in Ephesians 4, that we were given the Word through ministry, so that we could become a perfect replica of Christ, a perfect formed being. Wow. As a perfect structure which showed the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trick of men and in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, or where they lie in wait to deceive. You know, I find it still amazing how you can get preachers preaching things and saying that they are the only way and they're only this, and people get involved in cult situations and dragged off into communes, and their lives are just shattered. And God warns us against that, not to be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So doctrines are teachings. But they're teachings that are not godly teachings in most cases, even though they use God as their excuse for existence. But we're to be wary of those things. We're to follow what the Word of God says and speak the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. You'll probably find that in every deceptive teaching, it's probably started off right, but then pride or deception gets in the way, and the man becomes more important than the God he's supposed to be serving. People put him on a pedestal. He almost thinks he's invincible, and people get totally swallowed by that. If we're not growing up into the head, which is Christ only, there's an alarm bell should go off. But just unfortunate, people don't know enough about God and the Word for those alarm bells to be heard. And the Word is what is our checks and balances. You know, if I hear something, someone tells me something, my head's like a hard disk in a computer drive. You know, and I'm suddenly going from Genesis to Revelation. How does that fit the Word of God? And I'll bring up a question or two. if I don't see where it fits into the scriptures. If I get a response of, wow, I never thought of that. Yeah, let's go through that and check it out. We can talk about it, we can discuss it, but you know, if I get a reaction, well, you don't know enough, do you? And I'm like, that's where I'm not tossed by every wind of doctrine. I'm not a child being tossed to and fro. And we've got to be cautious and wary of that. If we don't see something lining up purely with the Word of God. And in the Word of God, people take one scripture out of context and they'll try and make a doctrine out of that. It's sad. But we've got to understand that from Genesis to Revelation, there's a stream of life through the whole book. Every teaching, every belief we have in Christ, everything that we know of God starts in Revelation, in Genesis, and goes through to Revelation through a stream of flowing through the Word of God. And you can find everything going all the way through. You can find Christ all the way back in the Old Testament. You can find healing. You can find peace. You can find joy. You can find that they were craving. They were looking forward to what God had promised. And they had a heart for that. It's all there. They didn't see it, unfortunately, because Christ came in an era 4,000 years after Genesis. Many of them were still waiting and looking forward to the fulfillment of a lot of the truths back in that time. So in 2 Peter 3, it says this, and Paul also wrote to you, this is Peter saying, Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. You know, Peter's actually referring to a lot of Paul's letters and saying, hey, God gave him wisdom, listen to him. There are some things in them that may be hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do to other scriptures. He's referring to what I was just talking about. Now you, therefore, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. I love this verse 18. But grow in the grace. See, grace is God's unmerited favor. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory in the church. To him be glory. That's a real draw card. That is a real confirmation that we are on the right path. Growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's importance of us getting to know Jesus. And it's amazing. Go on from the next one. We need to know and understand God's purpose. The real Lord's Prayer brings it out as an indisputable fact. And Jesus in John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven is not there. That's the disciples' prayer when they came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. For some reason it got called the Lord's Prayer. But this is the Lord's Prayer. John chapter 17. Glorify your Son, Father, that your Son also may glorify you, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Note verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they might know about you. No, it doesn't say that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. He never says know about you. He never says know of you. He says doesn't say believe in you. It doesn't say simply accept God's there or accept Jesus as your Savior. No, it says to know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who was sent by him. I love that verse because I think this is a real key to people that people miss a lot. And Jesus was praying that intensely that day in the garden prior to being arrested. And he was there just really pouring his heart out to his Father. It wasn't the Garden of Gethsemane. This was earlier on. But we need to look at this prayer. Let's go on with a little further. And he says this also. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. Hang on. I've doubled up on it here somewhere. What's the next one say? Eternal life, I might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Sorry, there's one more. I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. Now, notice he acknowledges that the Father gave him his disciples and those that followed him. I have manifested your name to those men that you've given me. They were yours. You gave them to me. They've kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given them the words which you've given me. They've received them and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. That's incredible. He goes on, and I love this. Now listen to this carefully. I pray for them. Now here's the heart of Jesus. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but I pray for them who you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, he's saying this for his future life, he's prophesying over himself, I guess, here. Now I am no longer in the world, or you could say soon I'll no longer be in the world, but these will remain in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be as we are, in harmony, in unity. Notice verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. That's interesting that Jesus, I think, is handing a baton over here. I came here, you've given me the disciples, you've given me others. I'm praying for them, and I'm praying intensely for them. And while I've been with them, I have kept them. Now, Father, you keep them. You ever notice that? Although it's said earlier and back to front, what he's really saying is, I'm coming away now. I can't be here to guard and guide and keep them. But through your Spirit, I guess, which is what he was praying, you keep them. And I believe we are kept by the Spirit of God, because the Bible tells us that. We are kept by the Spirit of God. And the Father is at work keeping us. What do you mean us? Is he just praying for the disciples? No. Let's continue on in verse 14. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me in the world, I also have sent them. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. So he's giving the Father as a complete, unqualified conditional commitment, that everything he was going to go through in sanctifying the life he was in, is sanctifying everything that had been corrupted, that he would do it and he would come to the Father. But then there's another part that I think I have left out there, because it's not standing up to me right there when he talked about, while I was with them, I kept them. Now, Father, you keep them. And he says this, where have I lost my e-sword? My Bible's on here. Here it is, on this one. I'll go back to John 17. Because this is so important. While I was with them, the world, I kept them. These are yours. And from verse 20 on, this is a bit I must have doubled up on and forgot it. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Does that include you and me? I do not pray for these alone. I pray for all who will believe in me through their word. Who started off preaching the gospel? The disciples. The church grew because of their commitment to God and the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts, and it multiplied daily, as the Bible tells us. But Jesus put that as a high level of importance, and he said that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be the one in us, that the world may believe you sent me. And he's talking and praying when he says, Father, glorify me. I pray for them. Don't take them out of the world, but protect them and guard them from evil. And he's praying for us in that context of that John 17. I would suggest, if anyone's going through the Gospel of John, go through that chapter several times and pick out the verses there where the prayer of the Lord Jesus is constant and valid for every one of us today. And he prayed that Father, they might know you, and they might know you as the only true God and Jesus Christ. So knowing God was a priority of Jesus' prayer. And if that was part of parcel of his heart, it must have a level of importance that we've got to take hold of. How well do we know God? Do we know him because we spend time with him? We spend time just meditating on his word. We spend time talking to him. We spend time thanking him for who he is. Spend time just glorifying him. We need to understand that he wants relationship with us on an intimate, personal level. We need to be so intent on that. It has to be a priority in our lives. I remember a preacher named Johnny Ortiz. I think I've mentioned him a few times, but he came out from Argentina. And he said, you know, their church went through a revolution because God got hold of them and turned them upside down. But prior to that, he said, you know, we would invite people out in a prayer line. They'd pray the sinner's prayer. And, you're a Christian now. And they really didn't change all that much quickly. God challenged him one day and he said, I want you to introduce them to me. And so people would come out in the prayer line that were responding to a message of salvation. Would you like to get to know Jesus and surrender your life to him? Yes, I would. And say, Father, I want to introduce you to Jenny. Jenny, I want to introduce you to Jesus. I want you two to get to know one another. Because, Lord Jesus, she's been estranged from you and you're being reunited back with her now. And I'm praying that this relationship would grow strongly as of today. And then Jenny would be walked off to a side room and left alone to talk to Jesus and get to know him. And he said, what a difference that made in people's lives. What an amazing difference it was from the traditional prayer line, say, pray the sinner's prayer, get a pamphlet. He said, we used to just lock them away. He said, some people stayed in there for hours. We had to go in and make sure that was still all right. But they came out glowing. Wow, this Jesus. Incredible. And they used that as common practice in their church in Argentina. And he said, you know, I'm not going to tell you to do it because I'm doing it. But it's a great practice when you introduce people to Jesus. You don't come along and you want to introduce your friends to somebody somewhere at your home. And you don't say, who would like to come and meet Lexi? Is there anyone here who would like to meet Lexi? Can I see a hand? And, now I'd like you to say, repeat after me, yes, I would like to meet Lexi. And I would talk to her and I would, it doesn't work that way. You say, hey, Lex, hey, come on, I want you to meet. And you introduce them person. And that person is then able to have a rapport because of the introduction. That's how it needs to be with Jesus. And lately it's been funny when people have actually talked to me about, oh, yeah, but, I've been to church. And I said, yeah, but you've never got to know Jesus. Huh? You just got to be introduced to him. You've got to get to know him. And it's really amazing, the shock, horror look, when you say, yeah, but that's fine. You can go to church all your life, but you could still never know the God of that church. You need to know him personally. And I'm telling you, That has been a revelation to me. It's been an amazing truth. It's been so important to see that happening in my life and in the lives of others. Just important, knowing him. Wow. John 17, if you're going to go through that. Ephesians 3, look at this. Knowing God's love. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've gone through this in the church several times, but let's look at it one more time. From whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I think, you know, this is an ongoing process, or same thing as the day of Pentecost. Jesus said, tarry in Jerusalem till you're endued with power. Power has to work in and through you. You need Holy Spirit to be able to function correctly. And he's saying here, strengthened with might by your Spirit in the inner man, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, wow, we have been baptized into God or into Christ. We're baptized into love. We are embraced in love. We are immersed in love. It's the love of God that constrains us and teaches us and talks us and brings about Christ in us in the fullness of his glory. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width, the length, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ, which and to know, have a knowledge of the love of Christ, which passes natural knowledge. Not enough to know, yes, Jesus loves me. I know God loves me. It's sad when we went to a funeral. One of the most common sayings of the deceased woman was, I know God loves me. I know God loves me. Voice not, speech not right. Everything else not right. Oh, yeah, but I know God loves me. No, that's natural knowledge. That's head knowledge. Someone's told her that, or she's learned it at Sunday school. She's had the knowledge of God in a sense knowledge factor. It says here in the scripture here, to know the love of Christ surpassing any of your natural capacities and knowledge. Way beyond anything your mind can comprehend or understand. Know that love which is far greater than anything you can think of, in order that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I've talked about being filled with God and being complete in him and being made perfect and everything else. But I'm telling you, if we don't know his love, we'll never be able to receive the fullness that he wants us to have of himself. It would be blocked like a cork in a bottle. Going into Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Be imitators of God, it says. What's an imitator? A reflection of, or an expression of, or acting out of? Acting's not enough. Acting's got to be put into practice as reality. Developed character of Christ, or just be a pure copycat. That's the simplest way I can put it. If that's what Jesus is, I want to be that. That's my life. That's what I want to see in my life, having him personified in me, so that my life, my reflections, my expressions, and my character are all based on who Jesus is, not just know about him. Ephesians 5, continue on. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what God's will is. Don't be drunk with wine, in which is the self-indulgence and excess, but be filled with the Spirit. See, one puts you out of control, one puts you in control. You cannot reflect God while you're not in control of your own faculties. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a developed relationship, knowing God and knowing his love. I just got to drum this in just now. So I got to ask the question, and I know we're nearly over. I put at the beginning how important it is to God and how important it is. and how what priority do we place. But do we have that as an importance in our own lives? How important is this to you and me? What value and priority does this have in my life and in my practice and in my day-to-day living? How do I ensure that I'm constantly keeping in mind and bringing my body into subjection and into submission to ensure that my life is not being cast down, cast away, caught up and trapped in other things? I have to have a value and a priority so that my life is personifying Christ. And I have to ask myself constantly, what value and priority am I working on to bring Christ in my life? And how much importance have I placed on this in my everyday life? There's another slide there that I put in. Hope the guitar's in tune. We sung this the other day at the Oaks when we went in there with the people. And it's an old hymn, but what a hymn it is. And I'm looking at this now in the light of knowing God and knowing His love, and the expressions in this hymn are quite intense. The guy must have had an amazing revelation of the love of God to pen these words. I think that's about right, that'll do me. Who knows it? No one? I'll text you, it's an old hymn. But I'm putting it in a swing beat because I'm upgrading it slightly, like I do with How Great Thou Art and the others. All right, so it goes like this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. God's love's for the guilty pay, sorry, bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Where's the next one? Another slide there. That's the one I want, that one there. Could we within the ocean fill, over the sky of parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain those oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Is the chorus. Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless, and strong. It shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song. Can we go back to the first verse? The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Go to the chorus. Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song. That's not bad. Jen, you would have remembered that, wouldn't you, from last week? Yeah, we sung it at the Oaks. Weren't you there last time we did that? Ah, right, yeah. We put that song down there and they loved it. You're talking hymns that they remembered when they went to church years ago, and you put something on like that and they just get into it. Oh, you sing it a bit different. Yeah, I make the beat go where the old hymns were a little more clunky. But it was so good the way it went over. And then you can explain how great God's love is. Imagine the oceans full of ink and the sky a writing tablet, and you just kept dipping in and writing about the love of God, and you could never, ever. Wouldn't be good. Wouldn't be enough ink, and there wouldn't be enough parchment in the sky to actually talk and express the love of God. That's why it's so important to know personally. It's beyond any shadow of a doubt. Do you know that you know that you know, not just have a head knowledge? It's a heart intimacy that you've grown into because we've grown in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you get to know Him, you get to know His love. You get to know His heart. You get to know His thinking. You get to know the way He would act because He never violates His word. Everything God does is backed by His word 100%. He won't come and challenge you on something that is not based on what His word says to us. And I really believe that that's what it takes for us to make a priority in our lives to get to know God more and more and more and more. And you know, I wish I'd been told that in my early Christian life. You're saved now. Yes, amen. You're filled with the Spirit. You got talking in tongues. And it was like check one, check two, check three, baptized, you know. There was really no teaching on the fact that, hey, the reason you were endued with power is so that the power that works in you would cause Christ to be reflected. And that's what God's bringing about in the truth of His word now, for us to be everything that He purposed for us to be. And I pray that's your heart, that's your life, and that's your experience in Jesus' name. Bless you. There's no dinner tonight, by the way.